We're going to be looking again today at dealing with our sin. We're going to be talking today about dealing with our debt. And as I mentioned before, some of you, like myself, I have all my financial debts paid. I praise the Lord, I don't owe anybody. Now I owe taxes and all the rest. But as far as house, cars, whatever, they're all paid for, and it's wonderful. But you still have debt. And what we want to talk about today is how do you pay those things off? So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, talking about financial debt in the reading. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But his creditors are coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elijah said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your son. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her son. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went out and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on what is left." Father, today as we look at the debts that we owe, Father, show us that the supply has already been made. We just need to come to you with what we have, and you'll bless it. And Father, we're going to give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading today, the widow comes to one of the prophets and he calls out to Elijah saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." You know, times have changed, haven't they? Today, if you go in debt, and almost everybody here probably will, if you go in debt today and you can't pay your debt, they don't come to take your children as slaves, do they? We praise the Lord for that. We've done away with that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, it will affect your FICO score, won't it? It'll affect how much interest you have to pay on anything else you borrow. Because once you don't pay your debts, it does have a ramification. It's going to affect everything else down the line. But they won't take you as slaves. But Elijah asked this woman whose husband had died a question. And this is the question the Lord's going to ask you when you get yourself into all the different pickles of life that you're going to get into. What do you have? Do you know the Lord knows what the next problem you're going to have is already? And he's already given you everything you need to meet the problem? You just have to ask him. You have to ask yourself, "What, Lord, have you given me that can meet this need?" Because he already knows and he's already supplied. Our disciples, the disciples of the Lord, came to him one time, and there was a huge multitude of 5,000 men plus women plus children. So you're probably talking 8,000-9,000 people that are hungry. The story's told in Matthew 14, verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. That means they were all filled. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Folks, when you start off with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, how many basketfuls would you have? Let's just say you had a bushel basket. That's what we're talking about, a bushel basket or even a half bushel basket. If you got 5 loaves, how many basketfuls have you got? Maybe 2 or 3 at the most, probably. Because if you put 5 loaves of bread, it's going to fill up a half bushel basket or even a bushel basket. But how do you go from 2 or 3 bushels of food that after 8,000 people have had all they want, do you gather up 12 basketfuls of food? We would say that's a miracle, wouldn't we? We'd say God took what I had and he multiplied it. And you see that all through the Bible. It isn't just one place. It's many places. I want to give you one more example found in Matthew 15, verse 30. A very similar circumstance. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we possibly get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? You see, there's the question. What do you have? Folks, this is important. Keep this in the back of your mind. Jesus asked, 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And Jesus had sent the crowd away. He got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. So again, Jesus meets all the needs of the people, and what they originally gave him, they got more back than they gave him. Folks, this is a remarkable thing. So often our Lord, in our need and the needs of those that we love and know, he says, what do you have? Because God is in the business of supplying our need before we even have the need. And God is in the business of multiplying what we have to bless others and ourselves. What do you have? Elijah asked the widow lady. And she said, all I have is just a little teeny jar with some olive oil in it. Folks, we used to sing the song in Sunday school, little as much when God is in it. Folks, that's an important song. If you don't remember the words, you need to look it up. Because God is a multiplier. He's already given you the basic that you need, and if you will trust him, he'll multiply what he's already given you to meet every need you are ever going to have. God has promised to meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What are the riches in Christ Jesus that are available? How rich is Jesus? You know, when my mother and dad died, my dad died first and then my mother, she was about the last 6 months in a nursing home, so that took quite a bit of money. And when they died, each one of us 8 kids got $200. That was all that was left. How rich is Jesus Christ? How much does he have that he could supply your needs with? It's unlimited. It's beyond our comprehension. He's the creator and sustainer of all life. That little phrase found in 2 Kings 4:7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest. Every Christian ought to pay their debt. Okay? The Bible nowhere tells you don't borrow at all. It does say if you do borrow, repay. It does say that the borrower is the slave of the lender. In that case back then, it was carried to such an extent that because the father who died didn't have any money left to pay the bills, those two boys were going to be slaves until they paid the debt. Now, we don't have that today, but we do have where people don't pay their bills. Some of you know the name Dave Ramsey. He's real big on never going in debt. Okay, he's a financial advisor, and he says, don't go in debt. If you got a credit card, cut it up. I don't follow Dave Ramsey's advice very well. I still got a credit card. Okay, I don't go in debt where I can't pay it, but it's easier to just hand him a credit card. In a spiritual sense, though, we are all debtors for all of our lives. Maybe not financially, and I praise the Lord. Some of you are getting really smart financially that you are trying to pay off your indebtedness because it will keep you in bondage. Every time you work, that man or woman that loaned you that money from the bank, every time you got to take part of your money and give it to them with interest. So I don't advise going in debt too much, but the Bible doesn't say don't because, in fact, Elijah told the woman, go and borrow jars from your neighbors. So there's nothing wrong with borrowing. It's just the idea that sooner or later you got to pay. I want to talk to you about three debts that every Christian owes. It's not financial. Many in this room probably have all your debts paid, and we rejoice in that. It's wonderful to make that last payment on the house, that last payment on the car. It's great. But in Romans chapter 1, it tells us a debt that we owe. You owe the unsaved that the Lord brings you into contact with. Paul said, I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What does that mean? That means the good news of the gospel, if believed in, will make you the very righteousness of God in Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God looks at you now just as righteous as Jesus Christ was. Folks, that's wonderful good news. That's why it's called the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel one bit. It's the power of God. But he said, I'm debtor, both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the unwise. In other words, all the unsaved, you now who know Christ, owe a debt. What is that debt? You must tell them about Christ. You owe it to everybody in your family to explain the simple gospel of Jesus Christ that you know and believe. Tell you a little story. This happened years and years ago. There were some people that lived on the East Coast that wanted to immigrate to the West Coast. And so they formed a wagon train. This was back years and years ago. The wagon train headed out from the East Coast, heading west, and they got to the Great Desert in the middle of Arizona, and they were running out of food, getting low on food, but they were really running out of water. If you're in the middle of the desert in Arizona and you run out of water, you are in some serious trouble, because sometimes it's miles and miles and miles to the nearest water, and you aren't going to get there quick with a wagon train. So they decided the wagon train master got a plan. He took the best horses, he picked out three strong men, and he said, I'm going to send you three men in different directions, one north, one south, one west. You're going to search for water. When you find the water, bring us a little bit back to tide us over and guide us to the water. The man that went west found water. He come across, he started to see what he looked like trees, and when he got to the trees, there's a beautiful pond of water. But instead of filling up his canteens and rushing back, he jumped into the water, letting it just soak him good. It was nice, cool water. It was good tasting water. So he just filled himself up with water, filled his canteens, and he started to think, I'm heading west. I'm west of where the wagon train is. Why should I go back and tell those people I found water? I'm going to continue. They'll never know if I found water or not. I'm going to continue going west. And he did. Well, somebody else found water too, and they brought it back to the wagon train. And eventually they caught up to that man. And that man got in some real trouble. Why? What do you think should happen to a man like that? People are dying of thirst back there. Boys and girls want water. And I know where it is, but I'm not going to give it to them. We would say, man, that guy ought to be dragged behind a wagon train and hung. He had the life-saving water. Do you know that's true of you? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the life-giving water. You need to be telling people. I'm amazed sometimes. We had a while there where the tracks were going off the track rack like crazy, and I was filling it up. That means people are using tracks to tell others. Sometimes you can't talk to somebody. You're at the restaurant. Usually you can't get the waitress to stay there very long because she's busy. But you can leave a track. Folks, I want to see that track rack empty all the time. I want to be buying tracks all the time. There are boys and girls, men and women that you're coming across don't know the Lord. You're a debtor to them. You're in debt. You need to tell them. You've got the water of life and you know it. I'm excited to do it. When I and Mimi go shopping at Myers, she's shopping and I'm passing out tracks to boys and girls. We got that little frog track. You flip it like that and it waves at the kid. Usually the kids I give them to are so young they can't even read. And I'm glad for that because that means the parents hopefully are going to read it to that child. It affects both the parents and the children. They're right out there. They're free. Now, it's not free to the church, but we don't care. We're excited to have you do it. The second debt that you owe, not just to the unsaved, but you also have a debt to the Holy Spirit. You owe it to the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. Folks, God didn't save you so that you could sow to your flesh. He saved you so you could sow to the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit so that you have the power of God in your life to affect other lives for Him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 10, it says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. And that word for obligation is we have a debt. But it's not to the flesh. In other words, I'm saved. I could go out and commit adultery today and I'd still be saved. But God says, don't do that. Don't sow to your flesh. You're supposed to be sowing to the Spirit. Why? Because I'm a debtor to the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit of God came into me, I gained eternal life. I need to glorify Him, not meet my fleshly desires. Every man in this room, we would like to have every good-looking woman in this world. But God says, no, it's wrong. It'll destroy things. God says, have one wife, period. That's it. And we say, well, boy, I'd like more. I want to see the action. God says, don't do that. Don't sow to your flesh. You don't need that. What God is saying here is, you and I are debtors. We have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We have a debt as believers in Jesus Christ to live a holy life. And that word holy is not W-H-O-L-Y, it's H-O-L-Y. God says, be ye holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. We're to live different. We're not to live according to our sinful desires. Everybody in this room, men and women, we have desires because we're born in sin that are contrary to God's will for our lives. We have to pay our debts. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? That means God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit lives within Jerry Larkin. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God the Holy Spirit lives in you. Who is in you, whom you have received from God, you are not your own. Do you know that shocks people? What do you hear people saying all the time? It's my life. I can do whatever I want. One of the greatest things right now that you see everywhere, they brought it out, the Democratic Party again, that they're going to get Congress now to pass the law that abortion is going to be across the country. What's the mantra they say? The woman says, it's my body. I'll do with my body whatever I want. And we would say, you go ahead and do with your body what you want, but you've got another body within you. That baby that's growing within you is not your body. It's so important for us to understand. You as a Christian do not belong to yourself. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. When we had the opening song after Dave was done, we sang, Jesus paid it all. And we all love that. Jesus paid it all. I don't have any sin on my record right now because Jesus Christ paid for it all. But what's the next word in the chorus? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. You see, you and I are debtors. The Lord didn't die for us so that we could live to sin. He died for us so that we can live for Christ's glory. Debt number three, I owe every single person the debt of love. In Romans chapter 13, verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. And here we go with the government. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Today, when we date, we're looking for that boy or that girl that we can fall in love with, that we can make a life with. But how was it in the days of the early West? Any of you ever hear of a bride that was sent for from the East Coast to come to the West Coast that they had never even met yet? And as soon as they met, the first day they got married. How did they make those marriages work? I'll tell you how. They both submitted to God. How do we wind up with so much divorce today? We date for a year, we date for 2 years or 3 years, and then we get married. How does it wind up in divorce? It's because we won't submit to God. And if you don't submit to God, you can't submit to anybody else. You're going to have it your way. Folks, once you submit to God, you can love everybody the way you're supposed to. And it's so sad to me to see what's going on today in our land that we have almost as many divorces now as we have marriages. That shouldn't be. something's really, really, really wrong. And what's really, really, really wrong is that people are not putting their obligation to Christ to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Your husband or your wife is your neighbor. Even if they do things you don't like, you're still supposed to love them. You're supposed to sacrifice yourself for them. Marriages used to last 50, 60 years because people didn't live to be 90 or 100 most of the time like they do now. The average marriage now isn't even 12 years anymore. And that's a shame. Folks, it should be for a lifetime. I can't tell you how many Christians I know that tell me, well, Pastor, we're not getting along, so we're going to get a divorce, and I'll just pray to God and confess it as sin, and he'll just forgive it. And I said, well, you can do that, but you reap what you sow. How many second marriages last longer than first marriages? Do you know every time it's shorter and shorter and shorter? Why? Because I want my way. I want what I want. That's not how a Christian's supposed to live. A Christian is to say, I want to glorify my God. I want to love my husband or my wife with all my heart. When they hurt my feelings, I'm going to explain to them in love what they've done and how much it hurt, and I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to let God do the work. I'm not in charge in this marriage. God is. And when we start living that way, our marriages are going to last. So I want to go back to the story of the little lady whose sons were going to be taken as slaves. I want to show you why she was blessed, how it worked out the way it did, because you're going to come to this point in your life where you're going to have no other resource than your relationship with your God. Number one, that little lady was desperate. I don't know if you ever get desperate in your life, but I hope you do from time to time. Realize that every good thing you're ever going to have is from your God. In 2 Kings 4:1, it says that this woman came to the prophet and said, my husband is dead. Folks, when your husband is dead and you're in debt, this young man was learning how to be a prophet. It would be like today, a young man going to seminary. He's already got 4 years of college. He's in debt for that 4 years. And now he's got 3 more years to go, but he's in his mid-20s now. He wants to get married. He wants to have children. So while he's finishing up seminary, the debt's increasing and increasing. How many of you know seminary students that had it all paid for? They graduate college and they don't have any debt. It's very, very rare today, folks. People are spending themselves for Christ's glory, and they start out thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. But this poor lady, her husband's in debt because he's really practicing to be a prophet. He's learning in the schooling that he's going, and he's in debt. But he died. Folks, that'll make you desperate. How much money could a woman make back then? You know, many today, the women make more than the men do. That's simple truth. If a woman goes to college and becomes a nurse or a doctor, she may very well make more than her husband. That's just the way our society is. But back then, it was almost never that way. Women couldn't get jobs. They weren't strong enough to do the work. Today, even on a farm, a woman can be a farmer and do quite well. But in those days, farm work was heavy and hard. And it wasn't like it is today. Same thing in the shops. It was all different. There was a death. There was debt. This woman was in debt, and they were coming to take her 2 boys. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plans I have for you. Folks, the question was, what do you have? You see, God's already supplied your need. He knows what's going on in your life. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know what our problem is today? We don't seek the Lord with all of our heart. When it's convenient, I like to feel religious. It's just a good feeling. And so when it's convenient to what I want, I'll chase after the Lord. But when I want something the Lord doesn't want me to have, I'm not going to seek him anymore. Folks, and it happens all the time. It's so sad to watch it. But this thing we call our spiritual debt, you're in debt to the Lord. He paid the price for your salvation. He supplied what you need, but he wants you to get to the point of being desperate. Remember Matthew 5:6. It says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You've got to really want it. You've got to dig deep sometimes. There was an examination in 2 Kings 4, verse 2. Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Question number one, what do you need? "I've got two boys that are going to be slaves. I've got a desperate need." Question number two, what do you have? This little jar of olive oil wasn't normal, just like you're going to cook some fish. He was going to be a prophet. That was anointing oil. That was the most expensive oil in Israel. It was just a little jar, so it wasn't that much, but it was very expensive oil. It was used for anointing. We call Jesus Christ the Messiah, which means the anointed one. When a prophet was going to become a priest, they would anoint him. When a new prophet was going to become a full-time prophet, they anointed him with that oil. So it was a very special oil. What do you need? Somehow I've got to take what I've got, because you don't have anything else to work with. You go with what you have. "Lord, what I have is just a little pot of oil." Let me ask you, what do you have? What has God given you that he promises will meet every single need that you're ever going to have? You are anointed by God. You have the Holy Spirit within you. He will guide you through all the choices of life, and you have the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, again it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" Inside of every person in this room, if you have received Christ, is God himself. He knows you by name. He loves you. He's already paid the price for your salvation. The Bible says if God sacrificed his son for you, won't he along with him give you everything you need? That's the promise we have. What do you have? You have the Holy Spirit within you. What else do you have? If you've got the Word of God, maybe you got your Bible with you today. Maybe you got your phone with you today. I don't know. It's for sure up on the wall. But do you know in that Bible, you have everything you need for life and godliness? This is a remarkable book. This isn't just an old book written by men. This is a book inspired by God. Look with me at 2 Peter 1. This is so exciting to me. I hope it is to you. His divine power has given us, so you've already got it. He's given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Folks, it's a remarkable book. It's not just men's ideas. You have the truth. Jesus said, in John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." Young people that are going to school today, I don't want to discourage you with what you're learning, but you're learning all kinds of lies. Things that are absolutely not true. And you have to get back to the Word of God. You have to compare. And this is true for anybody in college. This is true for you at your jobs. Everything has to be compared with the Word of God. You have to learn what they teach you, but you don't have to believe it. You have to know what God said, because God says what's being taught in the public schools today is a travesty. They're teaching you were not created. You evolved. You came from a amoeba. Your life has no meaning and no purpose, and there's nothing after this. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. You were created in God's image. You were made to know God, to love God, to serve God while you're here, and then to go to heaven forever. It makes all the difference in life what you believe is true. The Bible says in Colossians 2:10, "And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Sometimes we think, well, I have to believe whatever the teacher tells me. No, you don't. I have to believe whatever the boss tells me. No, you don't. You have a responsibility to believe the truth. And the truth is very different than what's being taught in our nation today. In Philippians 4:19, you have a promise of God. "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." That's the promise. It's a promise given, and I have never seen it fail. I've never gone hungry one day in my life unless I chose to. God has supplied all the days of my life. The preparation in 2 Kings 4:3, in order for God to do the multiplying, you have to do the preparation. God's not going to do it all for you. He'll do everything that you can't do, but he won't do what you ought to be doing. In 2 Kings 4:3, then Elijah asked, "Go around and ask for all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few." Some people will tell you Christians ought never to borrow from anybody anything. Folks, there are times in your life you have no choice but to borrow. That's just the way life is. When that happens, go ahead and borrow with the idea, "I'm going to pay back. And these jars I borrowed, eventually I'm giving them back." But it's important for you to understand, you are not called to be independent. None of us are independent. We're all dependent upon others all the days of our life. That's just simple truth. Your job today is to go to the empty jars around you. We mentioned that you know the gospel. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know a truth that I'm going to say over 3/4 of the people on this planet do not know. 50% of the people that you know and hang with do not know. They may have heard it in passing, but they do not know what you know. You go around to all those empty jars. God wants to use you. You are on mission today. You're not here by accident. You're here in exactly the time frame that God wanted you. You live in exactly the exact place God wants you to live. He's got you on mission to fill empty jars. There are people that do not have the Holy Spirit within them all around us. And God wants to use you. He's given you everything you need to share the gospel. Are you busy about that? Are you using your life for God's glory? You say, "Well, if I give that away, I won't have it." The blessing of the Christian life is the more you give, the more you get. Remember Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive? Why is it more blessed to give than receive? Well, Luke 6:38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, withal it shall be measured you." The woman had to prepare for a miracle. Elijah said, "Go and don't ask just for a few jars. Go and get as many jars as you can." So she sent her boys out. They went to all the neighbors. They gathered all the jars they could possibly get. When they had done their part, then God begins to do his part. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." God is in the business still of doing amazing things among us. But you have to prepare yourself. When Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, you remember before he said, Lazarus, come out, what he said? He said, move the stone away. Now, somebody that can say, Lazarus, come out of the dead, out of the grave, couldn't he move the stone? Obviously, he could have moved the stone. But he wants us to do our part. It's when we all do our part that we see the power of God. We have to do what we're supposed to be doing. So not only that, when Jesus was going to make the water into wine, what did he tell the servants to do? Go and fill those pots with water. Why? Couldn't Jesus just make the wine? He wanted the people to do what they could do, and then he will do what we can't do. That's what he's trying to tell us in our lives today. Do what he tells you to do, and then he'll do what he does, and then only he can do. There must be cooperation. In 2 Kings 4:4, it says, then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. When they shut the door, folks, if you're going to see the power of God in your life, there are times you've got to shut the door. You need to spend time with God. You need to learn, Lord, what's my part? I want to see my aunt saved. What's my part? What should I be doing? And as you do your part, God has promised that he'll do his part. Just two little boys and her. But there's two little boys and her with God. Folks, you need to take time. How much time is enough? I can't tell you that. I'm going to tell you it's different for every person and it's different for every circumstance. But you need to have some time that you set aside every day, and then on some special occasions, you need a whole lot more time. Remember Jesus during his lifetime, he'd spend whole nights in prayer? How long since you've done that? How long since you took time away and you said, you know, I'm not going to work today. And I'm not going to do anything today. I'm not playing sports. I'm not doing anything except spend time with my God. Folks, when you dedicate yourself to the Lord like that, when you seek him with all your heart, you're going to find him. He's going to supply your needs because that's his promise. When I was younger, I was about 40 when I got the call to be a pastor, and I had no idea how I was going to do it. I had 3 young children at that time, working in the shop. I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, I don't feel qualified at all because I did not come from a Christian family. We were not regular churchgoers. My older sister took us once in a while. But I said, Lord, if you've called me, I'll do what I can. So I went down to the office of the shop to find out if they would give me time off to go to college. I found out they were willing to give me time off to go to college, but there was a problem. You got 3 young children, and the insurance was only going to be good for 30 days. What do you do when you have a responsibility and you can't do it? You pray to the Lord for wisdom. I prayed to the Lord, Lord, I'd love to go to Bible college, and I did go down with Mike Goschka. Some of you know Mike Goschka. He became a state senator, but anyhow, I went down. We took one class in the evening because we both worked. And at the end of the time when that year's semester was done, I loved that college. It was great. Great teachers. Professor Woods was our teacher. But I knew I couldn't do it because it was 2-hour drive down, a 2-hour drive back, and we were working 10, 12 hours a day. It was going to kill me. So I decided, well, that's not going to work for me. I got to find a different way. And Mike said to me, he was a young man, no family, no responsibilities. He said, well, if you're going to stop, I'm going to stop too. And I remember like it was yesterday. I said, Mike, if there was a gold mine down here and you could be extremely rich with the gold mine, would you quit just because I quit? And he said, no. I said, Mike, there's better than a gold mine down here. There's the wisdom of God. you need to keep going. And he did. He spent 4 years down there and graduated. He's done a lot for our communities and so on. But what I had to do was find a different way. I prayed for wisdom. I said, Lord, how am I going to do this if I can't go to school? So I started going online courses. Went to Liberty Baptist first online and then Bethany Baptist. Took me a long time because you're working and you're studying. But I finally graduated. I said, Lord, where in the world am I going to get sermons to preach, 3 or 4 sermons every single week? It doesn't sound bad if you do it for 1 year, but I've been doing it 30 years now. Lord, I don't have that kind of wisdom. I don't. I think right now it's about 7,800 sermons that I preached over the years. I want to tell you, God will supply. What do you have? That's the question. What do you have and how dedicated are you? Will you take the time to get alone with God, to get his power in your life so that you can make a difference? Folks, I want to encourage you. Whatever your need is, God has already given you the basics of what you need to succeed in life. You need to ask him, Lord, here's what I need. Lord, what do I have that you can bless? And he'll answer you. He's done it all these years. When the wine ran out at the wedding, remember the wedding feast Jesus went to? What did Mary tell the servants? She said, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says. Folks, that's excellent advice for any of us all through the days of our life. Whatever Jesus Christ says, do it, and he'll supply the needs. There is and will be liberation, no matter what your need is. We're going to wind up with this, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 5. So she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on what is left. Not only free of debt, but free of concern. I have now all my debt paid, and I have enough now to live on. Folks, that's what God has promised. My God shall supply all your need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Father, we can't thank you enough. What we have is the basis of everything we're ever going to need. We have the Holy Spirit within us because we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have your word that tells us how to live this life. How to live it skillfully. How to live a holy life for your glory and for our good. Father, bless us. If anyone here today, Lord, has not yet received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Father, I pray they'll see me right after this service because it really is this simple. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay for my sin. And today I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.